from verse 6 through 11. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Hear the word of the Lord. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We'll turn forward a few books to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, starting at verse 4. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. And then back a few books to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then, when he comes, those who belong to him. Amen.
Thank you, James, and thank you, Michael. And yes, I am currently recovering from the dreaded virus. Great timing, as always. But that's life. I think I have also timed my quadril well this morning, and we'll get through in a good way together. It's really good to see you all here this morning from up here, but I trust you'll also understand why I won't hang around afterwards to mingle. I don't want to pass on what I've been blessed with right now. Now, friends, if you have any interest in church history, then you've probably heard of a man by the name of Charles Wesley. Charles Wesley, along with his brother John, were heavily involved in the Church of England in the early 1700s, eventually becoming Anglican clergymen. However, it wasn't until years later, in 1738, that they both experienced true Christian conversion. At last, these church leaders discovered the truth and the transforming power of God's word. At last, they were saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. On the day of his conversion, Charles Wesley wrote in his journal that finally the Holy Spirit had chased away the darkness of his unbelief. And as a result, the Wesley brothers began preaching the real gospel. And this led them to be expelled from the established church. However, that didn't stop them. They kept on going. They kept leading a great spiritual revival across all of Britain, eventually forming what became known as the Methodist Church. During these years, Charles also became a prolific hymn writer, penning some 7,000 or 8,000 songs. He wrote classics like "And Can It Be That I Should Gain?" "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus," "Christ the Lord is Risen Today," and "Oh for 1,000 Tongues to Sing." But in 1739, just a year after his dramatic conversion, Charles wrote a song which expressed better than any other his sheer joy at being saved by Jesus. Some people say it's the best Christmas carol that has ever been written. Some people say it's one of the best Christian songs of any kind. And what is it? Well, it's the one that we're looking at today. "Hark, the Herald Angels Sing." And the reason why this carol is so well known and loved is not only because of its appealing tune, but it's because of the depth of its words and its imagery. For this song opens up the significance of Jesus' birth in the most wonderful and the most heartwarming way. Now, I want to start off by thinking about this carol as a whole. And what soon becomes apparent is that it is an exuberant litany of praise. It begins in verse 1 with those words of the title, "Hark, the herald angels sing." The word "hark," it means listen. It means take notice, because this is important. And the thing we should listen to is the amazing song of the angels. Like many other carols, this one too finds its starting point in the message that those angels brought to the shepherds in the fields near Bethlehem. And what was their message? It was a message of glory. Glory to the newborn King. Hear these words from Luke chapter 2. It says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.'" This carol begins by urging us to listen to the angel's song, a song of glory to God, glory for the birth of Jesus Christ. But as it continues, the praise just escalates. In the second half of verse 1, "Joyful, all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies, with the angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. All people, including us, are called to join those angels in rejoicing at this magnificent event." And then there's the opening to verse 2, "Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord." There is rejoicing not just here on earth, but in the heavens above. And verse 3, "Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness." These Old Testament titles for Christ remind both heaven and earth to rejoice, because his birth fulfills that ancient promise of God. And then in the chorus, we repeat those joyous words, "Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King." There's absolutely no doubt that Charles Wesley intended this song to be a song of deep worship and adoration. There is no doubt that he wanted to express and he wanted us to express the absolute elation that we feel because of our conversion, because of our salvation in Christ. And there is no doubt that he desired for all believers to be filled with praise and gladness at Christmas time. But what's the reason behind all this rejoicing? Do we know why the angels sang glory to God for the birth of Jesus? Well, the carol tells us. And we're going to consider that by picking up on one key word from each of its three verses. And the word in verse 1 is reconciliation. Notice there in the second line, the angel's song continues. They proclaim not only glory to the newborn king, but peace on earth and mercy mild, reflecting the words of Luke chapter 2. My friends, this idea of peace on earth is very popular at this time of year, isn't it? It seems to pop up whenever people get a bit reflective and philosophical, and they wonder to themselves at this nice time of year, how can this world become a better place? And so they encourage us to be a bit kinder to each other, more generous and forgiving and tolerant, and to dream together of a day when all our noble efforts will lead to peace across the globe and goodwill between all people. It's a lovely sentiment, isn't it? But it bears so little relationship with reality. For the awkward truth about our world is that it's full of fighting and conflict and misery and pain. There's mass shootings and senseless murder. There's war in Gaza and Ukraine and other places that the media ignores. There's sexual harassment and domestic violence, crime and corruption, oppression and poverty, outrage and protest, revenge and hatred. There is no peace on this earth, and neither is there any progress toward it. We think in this enlightened and technological age that things are getting better, but they're only getting worse. And the reason is, my friends, because the world is ignoring the fundamental problem. You see, the peace that the angels proclaim in Luke chapter 2, the very same peace that Charles Wesley reflects in his carol, is not about the dream of humans somehow doing better and being nicer. Oh no, my friends, what we're talking about is peace with God. We're talking about peace with our Creator, the very one who is responsible for our existence, for our purpose, for our well-being, and for our future. And until we find peace with him, nothing will change in our world or in our lives. And that's why in this second line of the carol, Charles Wesley explains the peace and mercy that he speaks of by adding these words, God and sinners reconciled. It's all about reconciliation, reconciliation of humanity with the Lord. The Apostle Paul speaks of this in Romans chapter 5. I don't know if you noticed when we read it, but he's not very complimentary about us, is he? Verse 6, he says, we're ungodly. Verse 8, he says that we are sinners. Verse 10, he even says that we are God's enemies. And on top of that, he says we're absolutely powerless to do anything about it. Don't you see? The disputes and the depravity that beset our world throughout every generation stem from the fact that all members of the human race have unanimously rejected God. He made us. He made us to live in harmony with himself and in harmony with creation and in harmony with each other. But we think we know better. We're filled with pride. And so we put ourselves first and we make our own rules. And the result is a world suffering under the weight of human rebellion and sin. And please don't think that you're exempt. The evil in this world is but a reflection of the evil that exists in each of our own lives and each of our own hearts. For like the rest, we're by nature ungodly, sinful enemies of the Lord, deserving of his wrath. That is our fundamental problem. And that, my friends, is why more than anything else we so desperately need to be reconciled to our God. And that, my friends, is exactly why Jesus came. Romans chapter 5, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, Paul writes, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Friends, this is the good news of the gospel. This is the best news that there could ever be. God loves us so much that he sent Jesus to suffer and to die and to shed his own blood on that cross to save us from our sin. We were God's enemies, powerless to change, but he had mercy on us and he took action. And because he did, every person who puts their faith in Christ is forgiven and made right with their Creator and given all the blessings of reconciliation. Listen, friends, to what those angels sing. Glory to this newborn King. Because of him there truly can be peace on earth and mercy mild. For in him God and sinners can truly be reconciled. Why do we rejoice at Christmas? Because in the birth of Jesus, we find the solution to humanity's fundamental problem, to our own fundamental problem, the problem that affects us every single day. In the birth of Jesus, we find reconciliation with our God. But how can that be? How can the birth of a baby so long ago bring peace between mankind and the Almighty? Well, that's the very question our carol answers in the next verse. For there we find our second key word, incarnation. You see, what Wesley does here is he reminds us in a series of breathtaking statements that this is no ordinary child. For he is the Christ. He is the one whom heaven adores, the one who himself is the everlasting Lord. In other words, the one who came to reconcile you to God is God. He's the divine Son. He's the second person of the Trinity. He is the one through whom all things were made, and he is the one who will judge the living and the dead. But how could our perfect, almighty, eternal Lord ever suffer and die to bear the penalty for our sin? Well, only by somehow entering into our reality, somehow becoming one of us. The carol says, "Late in time, behold him come." That does not mean he came late, but that he came lately. For Jesus existed from all time, but on a day in history 2 millennia ago, he left his heavenly glory and he entered our inglorious world. And how? Well, he was offspring of the virgin's womb. If he were conceived in the normal way, then he would be no different to the rest of us. But he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. That is how God sent his Son. And as a result, we can, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Godhead is a way of expressing his full divinity, not diminished in any way. But yet his full divinity is veiled in flesh as we can see him right here before us, taking on full humanity on our earth. And what an overwhelmingly gracious act this was. He was pleased as man with us to dwell. He didn't have to do this, but he chose to, motivated by his great love. And thus he is Jesus, our Emmanuel. Matthew chapter 2, quoting from Isaiah chapter 9, says, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Joan Osborne released a popular song in 1995 called "One of Us." In this song, she skeptically questions, if there even is a God, then how could he possibly relate to us? She sings, "What if God was one of us, just a slob like one of us, just a stranger on the bus trying to make his way home?" But the great irony is that absolutely central to the entire Christian message is that God did become one of us in the humble birth of Jesus Christ. And so he can relate to you and to me because he is God with us. And so in the third line, we find those words, "Hail the incarnate deity." And that sums it all up. This Jesus is our Lord and our God. He is true deity. But yet he was born into our world, utterly embracing our humanity. And so his birth was an incarnation. It was the everlasting Lord coming down to us. That's how he could live among us. That's how he could suffer and die for us. And that's how he can bring peace and reconciliation between us and God. Galatians chapter 4 says, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir." Do you see? We were ungodly sinners, enemies of God. But he sent his Son, born of a woman. And because he did, we are redeemed from our sin. We are adopted as his children. We are recipients of his Holy Spirit. We can know him as our Heavenly Father, as our Daddy, our Abba. And because of him, we are heirs of his eternal blessings. Ah, friends, this is some kind of reconciliation. And all because Jesus was born. Why do we rejoice at Christmas time? It's because we're reminded that the very Son of God came into our world, taking on our human flesh so that he could rescue us and set us free. Because we're reminded of the mystery and of the miracle and of the marvel of the incarnation. But now there's one more verse and one more word, and that word is resurrection. And here Wesley takes us from the birth of baby Jesus, past his childhood, past his adult life and ministry, past his suffering and his death, right to the pinnacle, to that moment when on the third day he was raised from the dead. He says, "Hail the Son of Righteousness." And yes, it's Son with a U, not an O. And he says he's risen with healing in his wings. And while these phrases may sound strange to us, he's basically quoting from Malachi chapter 4. In Malachi chapter 4, it says, "Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left of them. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays." This is a prophecy of God's judgment on those who reject him and his grace. But the Lord says, for those who turn to him in faith, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays. And that's Jesus. He's the one who died to bear the punishment for sin, but he is also the one who rose like the sun, who rose in victory. And in his resurrection, we too are raised. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him." This is the awesome truth that is celebrated in this final verse of our carol. For Christ is risen, not just for himself, but for us, with healing in his wings. He rose to cure the sickness of sin. It says, "Light and life to all he brings," echoing John chapter 1, where it says, "In Jesus was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." But the last thing this carol does here is it reminds us that there are two sides to our resurrection in Christ. There's an already and there's a not yet. First of all, we are raised to life already here and now. Romans chapter 6 says, "Just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." That's why the carol, again with echoes of John's gospel, says that Jesus was born to raise the lost on earth. He was born to give them second birth. Because of Jesus, we begin to experience life as God intended, right here and now, today. Life without guilt and shame. Life with purpose and meaning. Life in a loving relationship with our Heavenly Father. A life of peace and of hope and of joy. But we're also looking forward. We're also looking forward to a day when we will be resurrected to eternal life. For life is still tough now, and we're all going to die. But the Lord promises that death is not the end. Mild he lays his glory by, born that we no more may die. When Jesus returns, my friends, our bodies will be raised, reunited with our souls, and we will dwell with him forever. And at that time, we will finally be free from sin and all of its terrible effects. No more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. And at that time we will enter the new heaven and the new earth in all of its perfect glory, and all because of what Jesus has done. Oh, is it any wonder that at Christmas we are just filled with inexpressible delight? Is it any wonder that at Christmas we rejoice in the birth of Jesus? For in Jesus we find resurrection. In Jesus we are raised to new and to eternal life. And so, my friends, I hope that you will agree that this is a beautiful Christmas carol. But I also hope that the truth that it contains is a truth that you have taken hold of for yourself. I ask you, have you experienced reconciliation with the Lord? By nature, we're his enemies, against him in every way, and powerless to change. But in Christ, we can be saved. I urge you, I plead with you, put your faith in Jesus, and you will find peace with God and mercy mild. But I also ask you, have you grasped how this is possible through the incarnation of Jesus Christ? Don't go thinking this is just some cute story about a baby born. Oh no, this is epic. This is the divine Son breaking into history and living right here in our midst. This is God with us, and all so that he could take our sin upon his shoulders. And I ask you this morning, have you embraced the joy of his resurrection? For once he had purchased our salvation, Jesus rose again. He rose so that we can be raised, born again, to experience new life right here on this earth. And he rose so that at that last day, we will be raised to the wonder and the beauty and the ecstasy of eternal life in glory with him. It was almost 300 years ago that Charles Wesley wrote these awesome words, words of exuberant praise and great rejoicing. And my friends, let that be how we sing them, and let that be how we respond to the message of Christmas. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we want to confess before you that by nature we are ungodly sinners and even your enemies. And that is why we thank you so much for sending your own Son to suffer and to die in our place. We thank you that he was willing to leave his heavenly throne to be born down here in that lowly stable. We thank you that he went all the way to death so that we will never die, that we can have new life, and that we can have the reason. We pray, Lord, please bless us and fill us with your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.